Be reading through verse 16. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that I have found incredibly helpful as I preach more and more often is finding out just how much the gospel writers tell you things without telling you in words. They show you. The gospels are part of a Eastern Jewish tradition of declaring theology by telling a story. Just look at Jesus and the parables. Those are high theology. We write high theology as declarations and truths and bullet points and all that stuff. The Jews tell a story when they tell theology. And so when John wants to tell us some very, very important, very, very powerful things, he doesn't use words, he uses pictures. And so in the very beginning of the book, John chapter 1, the author says Jesus is the one who came from God. He is the light of the world. He is the one who's coming to redeem the world. And yet the world that he created did not recognize him. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And so he makes this declaration about the world and about what the world was supposed to do. Because the world was created in goodness. The world was created for flourishing and for love. The world was created for life. And yet, because of human rebellion, all of the world is now in rebellion against God. All of the world is now working towards death instead of working towards life. Just look at the way that wars happen. Just look at the way that mudslides and earthquakes happen. Paul says that the world is groaning out like a woman in childbirth, waiting for the redemption of all things because it's working towards death when it's supposed to be working towards life. And so the world is broken. And within the Gospel of John, this picture of the world and Jesus comes back again and again. And Jesus says, "I am here because I love the world, because for God so loved the world that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to redeem the world in all righteousness." Jesus came to redeem the world, and yet the world is still in rebellion against Jesus. And John shows us, by the way that he tells a story, that what it is about the world that is so messed up and so broken. And I am a Westerner, and you are all Westerners, so I'm going to tell you bullet point style because that's how we learn things. And so what John is trying to communicate in the way that he tells the story is that our world is messed up. And if you want to know how messed up our world is, look at how we use power. In our world, power is used most often for violence. Power is used to get what I want. And if you don't like it, I will use whatever power I have, whatever violence I have, to make you do what I want. That's not always the case, but unfortunately, it is almost all of the time. The world is made for life. The world is made for love. The world was made for self-sacrificial love. And yet, when you look at power in our world, it doesn't lay itself down for others. Even when we're fighting for justice or truth, we often don't lay down our own lives. To give you an example, my sons are in that prime Y7 range for television shows, right? This is the era of like superheroes and any show that has good guys and bad guys, they're all about, right? Because what do the good guys and the bad guys do? They fight. And my kids are like, yes, that's great. And so one day my kid came to me, I forget which one it was, and they're like, Daddy, I'm going to fight bad guys. I'm like, oh, really? What do you want? What are you going to do with them when you beat them? I'm going to kill them. No, son, no. We don't kill people. Jesus died so that we could live. He doesn't want you to kill people. And my kid said, but Daddy, they're bad guys. Isn't that what you do to bad guys? No, my son. Jesus loves them. He wants them to change their lives. And yes, we might have to resist evil and we might have to stop evil from hurting other people, but God never wants us to kill bad guys. He wants them to change their hearts. Even if they resist until their dying day, God desires for us to love them and for them to change their hearts. And my son says, but Daddy, none of the superheroes do that. That is power in this world, brothers and sisters. The power of this world is in rebellion against Jesus. The Gospel of John can be super condensed down to the 7 signs that we've been following through this series. The 7 signs that John uses to show us that Jesus really is who he claims to be. That Jesus really is the one through whom the new creation is coming, through whom the redemption of all things is coming, through whom life is coming. And when we look at how the Jewish leaders who are there as representatives of the world, when we look at how they respond to Jesus, we see just how messed up this world is. Jesus turns water into wine, and then because he declares himself to be Messiah, he goes and he cleanses the temple. And the Jewish leaders say, who do you think you are? What authority do you have to do this? Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And then in the next chapter, he has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And the one who's supposed to believe, the one who has been educated in the ways of God, the one who sets apart his entire life to follow God, is befuddled by what this Jesus is talking about. And the Samaritan woman, the one who is supposed to despise him, is devoted to him. Jesus heals an official's son when he comes back to Galilee. And surprisingly, this is the only miracle that Jesus does in the entire Gospel of John that has no resistance. Nobody says, what do you think you're doing? This is the only time where that happens. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he heals a paralyzed man. He heals a paralyzed man on the Sabbath because this is what God is doing. And all of the leaders said, you are wrong. That's not who God is. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? This is what God has been doing from the very beginning. And the powers that be said, no, you are the one who is wrong, Jesus. And then Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world, the source of life, the source of living water. And the Jewish leaders want to stone him. Jesus heals a man born blind. And the Jewish leaders throw the one who was healed out of the synagogue for believing in that rabble-rouser Jesus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the powers of Jerusalem, the powers that are ruling over the Jewish people, not only want to kill Lazarus again, they want to kill the one who healed him. The power of this world is in rebellion against Jesus. Jesus came to bring life, and the powers of this world cannot stand it. So for most of the Gospel of John, we have seen Jesus in conflict with the Jewish leaders. And so how are the powers of the Gentile world, the powers of the rest of the world, going to respond? The powers of the pagan world, you could say. And that's where we come to John chapter 18. In this story, if it wasn't about the death of Jesus, it would be humorous. All right? So I'm going to retell it and highlight some of the irony so that way we don't miss out. Okay? A crowd comes to Jesus, who is unarmed with his 11 followers, and they're in a garden. A mob comes to him, armed with swords and clubs and torches, and they say, "We're here to arrest somebody." And Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And they fall back. Because the I am is the proper name of God. That's the name that God revealed himself in Exodus. When God met Moses at the burning bush, he said, "My name is I am." And so again, Jesus says, "Tell me, who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they fall away. And he says, "You will arrest me right now. Thank you." And then Peter, because Peter thinks he's got a better idea of how this is supposed to go, he whips out a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You dummy! You've been with me for 3 years! What were you thinking? That's not how we do anything here! Come on, man! Get it together!" That's in between the lines. There's room for interpretation there. That's not exactly how he said it, but it's what he meant. So Jesus goes away and they haul him off to the chief priest. And the chief priest says, "You will tell us what we want to know." And Jesus says, "Why are you questioning me? Nothing I have done has been in private. It's all been in public. Go talk to the people who heard me. I'm not going to answer your questions. Thank you very much." And so because he's disrespecting the authority of the high priest, they punch him in the face, which is against the law. And Jesus says, "Why are you doing that? Who's the one that's really in charge? Who's the one that has the power in this situation? It's not the chief priest." And so they haul Jesus off and take him to the governor, to Pilate. And this is where it gets really funny, okay? Now, there's a little context we need to know before we get into this scene. The Jews had every right to execute someone by stoning them. They could execute someone if they stoned them. So when they're talking about, when Pilate says, "You take him away and you execute him according to your own law," he means it. He says, "You have a way to do that." But the Jews don't want to execute Jesus by stoning him. They want to execute him by crucifying him because they think he's a rebel. They need to humiliate him. They need to make him look like a fool in front of all of the world. And so they have to have the Romans crucify him. So that's the context that we get to. Now, the Jews don't want to defile themselves because of the Passover. And they come to the Roman governor to have the Roman execute someone in a way that is illegal according to the law. You are not supposed to hang people on trees according to the Mosaic law. That was a curse upon them. You don't do that. It's just not right. That's why you stoned them. But they come to the governor, and they are very aware that they can't go into his house or else they will be unclean, even though their hearts are doing horrible, horrible, horrible things. And so Pilate comes out to them and says, "What do you want?" And they say, we want you to crucify this guy. And he says, no, I don't want to do it. And they say, but you have to do it. And he says, but I don't want to do it. And they say, well, we're going to tattle on Caesar if you don't. And he says, but I don't think he did anything wrong. And they said, we're going to tell. If this was a playground version of this, you didn't know you were getting the playground version of John 18:19. That's what's going on. Both of these people claim to have power. Both of them claim to have power given to them by a divine authority. The chief priests say, we are the descendants of Aaron. God has chosen us to be the leaders of the people in regards of religious matters. Pilate has been assigned by the Roman emperor who claims divine parentage. Both of these people have power according to their own divine beliefs. Listen to how silly they sound. I don't want to kill him. You got to kill him. I don't want to. You got to. And then Pilate comes in to talk to Jesus. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. But if it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to you. What on earth does that mean? First of all, it does not mean that we should not be concerned about this world. That has been misused. That verse has been misused to mean that. That's not at all what Jesus means. Jesus is saying that his source of power, his way of doing things, the type of kingdom that he has, is not of this world. Because where did Jesus come from? John says this throughout the whole gospel. Jesus is not of this world. He's from above, where everything began. And so Jesus' kingdom, when it comes to this world, does it act like this world? Does it act with the same motivation as this world? Or does it act differently? So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to you. Because that's what this world does. This world fights. But Jesus didn't come to fight. He came to redeem. So now Pilate's all confused. And so he goes back out to talk to the Jewish leaders again. And they fight and they argue and they go back and forth. And then the Jewish leaders say, you have to execute Jesus because he claims to be the Son of God. And Pilate actually gets scared when this happens. We're into 19, I think it's verse 5 or 6. That's verse 6. Sorry, I need to say this part. John loves the use of irony. Okay, so after Jesus and Pilate have this conversation about where Jesus' kingdom is from, Pilate takes him and has him beat, and they put on the humiliating robe and the crown of thorns and all this stuff because he thinks that's going to be sufficient and he can let Jesus go. That's our assumption. It says that in Matthew. So Pilate is trying to let Jesus go. Okay, Pilate doesn't think he is who he says he is, or else he would have to execute him. Pilate brings him out and says, here is the man. John is making those who have ears to hear, listen up, because the man is meant for us to remember that Jesus is being a representative of all people everywhere. Jesus is the second Adam. And when Pilate says, here is the man, those of us who have ears to hear are noticing that what is going to happen to Jesus has effects on the rest of us. That's what Paul means when he says that we were all crucified in Christ's crucifixion and raised in Christ's resurrection. What happens to the one is then true of the rest. Okay? And we don't have time to talk about that, but John is making us aware to say, this is it. Here we go. What's about to happen is the important stuff. We're getting down to it right here. Because Jesus is a representative of all people everywhere. Here is the man. And then the Jews say, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, what did he do wrong? And they said, because he claims to be a son of God. And so Pilate gets really nervous because that's what his own Caesar, his own emperor claims, is to be the son of a god. And you don't just go around killing sons of gods. That can be dangerous. Because in the Roman pantheon, that was a thing. People would claim that their kids were born of a divine human meeting up in a temple idolatrous circumstance. And you can use your imagination, and it's probably close. So Pilate comes back in. And he says, who are you? What are you doing? What is going on? And we're going to read what Jesus says. Chapter 19. Oh, I said it backwards. I am so sorry, brothers and sisters. The chapter 18 is when Jesus talks about truth. And that's what I was trying to focus on. And chapter 19 is where he talks about his kingdom coming from... Oh, no. It's not. Never mind. I am not sorry that I was sorry. Anyway, starting at verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Because it's true. Pilate did have the power to free him or crucify him. And Jesus responds by saying, you have power over me only because it was given to you from above. Where has Jesus been saying that his kingdom is from all the time? From above. So Jesus is saying, you are right, Pilate. You do have power over me right now. But you want to know who gave it to you? My daddy. So go ahead, Pilate. You make your decisions. And guess what power from above is supposed to do? Is it supposed to bring death or bring life? Life. Is it supposed to seek justice or to seek whatever's quick and expedient? Justice. All power on heaven and on earth comes from above. That's why Paul in Romans 13 says that we should submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And also, while Paul in Acts 22-23 talks to the Roman governor who's holding him prisoner for no good reason and says, one day the King of Kings is going to come and bring justice. And it freaks out the Roman governor because he doesn't want justice. He likes the broken system just the way it is. Thank you very much. All power comes from above. And all power is meant to bring life, to bring justice, to bring truth. And Jesus is truth. And here's Pilate. He wants to let Jesus free. And so he goes back out to the Jewish authorities. And he says, I find no reason to condemn this man. And they say, crucify him! Crucify him! And he says, do you want me to crucify your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. The Jewish chief priests, the ones who are responsible for keeping the devotion in the temple pure, for keeping the temple sacrifices going, because there is only one God in all the world, and he lives in their temple. That's why they acquiesced to the Romans, because, and lots of other reasons, but that's the main one. They said, we have to have the temple. If we don't have the temple, where is God going to live? And so we will do whatever it takes to keep the temple. You know what it means to say we have no king but Caesar? It says that guy who claims to be a god, that guy who demands allegiance from everybody who says that they follow him, he's our king and lord. We believe that Caesar has more right to our lives than this god does. They committed the highest form of idolatry as they're standing outside trying to remain ritually pure for the Passover. Don't miss the irony here. John wants us to look at Pilate and look at the chief priests and be like, both of you are lacking. You are so messed up. I don't want to follow either one of you. And who's the one that acts in charge the entire time? Who's the one that knows the destiny that he has before him and faces it? Who is the one that acts like a king? Jesus, the one in chains, the one who was beaten, the one who was humiliated, and the one who's going to die. So Pilate condemns Jesus to be crucified, and they take him away and they nail him to the cross. And John is clear to remind us that they took his garments and they cast lots for them. And that comes from Psalm 22 that Jen Ryden preached about last week. And John is clear to remind us that when Jesus is on the cross, he says, "I am thirsty," which is most likely a reference to Psalm 22, talking about your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. And then John is clear to remind us that the last thing Jesus says when he's on the cross is, "It is finished," or accomplished. Because that whole crucifixion scene is having a conversation with Psalm 22. And if you were here last week, this will make sense to you. This will jog your memory. In Psalm 22, David, the psalmist, is at his lowest. He says, "I am a worm. My ribs are sticking out. People hate me. I'm a dog. They're making fun of me. They're humiliating me. Everything is going wrong. They're stealing my clothes. God, help me. Where are you?" And then the second half of that psalm, how does it go? The second half of the psalm is all about how God did it. We don't know the situation because it doesn't tell us. We don't know what it is that God did. The entire second half of Psalm 22 is glorifying God because He has done it. And so when Jesus is on the cross and they say that they are casting lots for His clothes, John wants you to say, we're in Psalm 22. We're in Psalm 22. And what happens at the end of Psalm 22, brothers and sisters? God does it. What happens at the end of Psalm 22? God does it. And Jesus says, "I am thirsty." I'm like, oh, we're still there. We're still there. And then as it comes to the end, Jesus says, "It is finished." Meaning, God did it. What is it that God did? The same thing that John has been telling you from the very beginning. God has taken a world that was broken, taken tohu vavohu, chaos, and pain and violence and hurt and sickness and death, and He has made it into the new creation, brothers and sisters. The death of Jesus is when He is crowned King. The death of Jesus is when the new creation breaks into this world. God did it. Amen. And nobody knew what was going on. Absolutely no one had any clue what was going on. Jesus dies on the cross, and the only people who are there to bury His body, which is a sign of reverence and a sign of respect, the only two people who are there to bury His body are Joseph of Arimathea, who's a member of the council, and Nicodemus, the guy who came in the middle of the night and was just like, "I don't get you, Jesus." The only two people who had the guts to stand up for Jesus when He was at His lowest are two guys that don't even know what's going on anyway. But just because nobody knew what was happening didn't mean that it didn't happen. Because 2 days later, that was Friday to Saturday, and then Saturday, and then Saturday to Sunday. The Sunday morning, what happened? He arose! He arose! And now he ascended on high and reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All power, all glory, all honor are due to his name. Amen. He arose, brothers and sisters. He reigns on high. Because that's what power does. That's what power is supposed to be. The power that created the universe is the power of love. And what does love look like? The cross. So as we go this morning, hold tightly to the fact that the Father in heaven, who created you in love, has given you his power. Hold tight to the fact that the Son who died for you so that you could become the children of God gives you his power. Hold tight to the fact that the Spirit who is at work around us, transforming us as individuals, transforming communities in the world in the name of Jesus to be the kingdom of God, the Spirit gives you his power. And as we see from the book of Acts, we know what this power is supposed to do. This power, do you mind if I hold her? Can I hold her? This power, oh, hello, is the power of love, brothers and sisters. Hi. Hi, Lucy. It's the power of love. It's the power of life. It's the power of transformation and new birth. She is having a riot. It's the power that takes angry, broken people who think that the only thing you can do is fight for yourself and turns them in kind, gentle representatives of the God who laid down his life for this little one. He died because that is what power does, brothers and sisters. Jesus died because he wanted us to be free. Jesus died so that we could come near to God. So that we could love others. Just like Matt and Jill love this little baby right here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lucy. I'll pay you later. Almighty God, you are so good to us. Bless us, we pray, so that we might be transformed into the children of God. Fill us with your power so that we can show your love to the world. Help us to lay down our own lives out of love. In Jesus' name, amen.